We are still in our series looking at how our spirituality can be life-giving. Last week we looked at life-giving fasting, and I know everyone fasted from all food for the last week. Preparing yourself spiritually for today, you're going to break your fast at lunch, right? No one? But we were encouraged to remove something from our lives for a period of time. Didn't have to be food. That's what fasting is. And then replace that time spent on that, what we're giving up, for replace that time with intentionally listening to what God has to say, and then put it into practice. That's how not eating something can be the most nourishing thing for our souls. This week we're going to look at meditation, and probably when I say the word meditation, you're picturing something like a Hindu monk sitting cross-legged at a temple. Maybe there's some cinnamon incense burning, and he's gently intoning Om. Right? That's what you got in your mind. It's okay to admit it. But Christianity has meditation as well. We already saw it in the first text today. What did Jesus do when he heard that his cousin and friend, John the Baptist, had been killed by Herod? He went into a desolate place, a deserted place, by himself. He meditated. And German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer was well known for his practice of meditation. He was once asked why he meditated, and his only reply was, "Because I am a Christian." He saw meditation as an essential practice of our faith. So now that we know that Jesus meditated, and now that we know that meditation could be an essential part, an essential practice of our faith, our second text outlines the most important ideas in Christian meditation, Luke chapter 11. When an unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it wanders through waterless regions looking for a resting place. But not finding any, it says, "I will return to my house from which I came." When it comes, it finds it swept and put in order. So then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself. They enter and live there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. While he was saying this, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts that nursed you." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." This is the word of the Lord, so thanks be to God. Well, when I was in seminary, we were doing a project in our world religions class, and for this project, my group was supposed to get to know a practicing Buddhist. Now, luckily, we already had someone who was friends with an active Buddhist, so we didn't have to go on a street corner shouting out, "Any Buddhists around here?" Made it a little easier. And we were talking with him about his religion. Inevitably, we got around to meditation, and he surprised us by saying that he had studied both Christian and Buddhist meditation, and his conclusion was that they were the exact same thing. Not close, not mostly the same, exactly the same. That was his conclusion. I asked him to explain then what meditation was about. And he said the meditation was about emptying your mind of distractions, of getting rid of attachments and those daily concerns that clog your mind. Now, I was waiting for him to continue, but that was it. That was the end of his statement. I was thinking, didn't say this aloud, but I was thinking at the time, well, I think you only got halfway there. That's only part of what Christian meditation is about. After all, let's look at the example of Jesus. When he meditated, he went off on his own. It was precipitated by the death of his cousin. He was mourning the loss of his cousin. So do you think that Jesus went out there to meditate and to get rid of himself, of his attachment to his cousin? Did he go out into the wilderness to make himself stop caring about John the Baptist? Absolutely not. In fact, when Jesus came back from his meditation, he sees this crowd, and the text says he has compassion on them and he heals them. That's not detachment. That's the highest form of engagement. In our second text today, Jesus tells the parable of this unclean spirit that gets thrown out, and then it gets bored and comes back and finds that the house has been put in order, and it brings along seven of its friends to trash the freshly cleaned abode. And what's the point of this? The point of this is that you can't just toss out every distraction. You can't just eliminate your attachments and your heart for others. You can't just stop sinning. Emptying is a nice first step, but it is only the first step. After that, you have to fill the house with something new. And Jesus says that new thing at the end of our second text today: "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it." That, sisters and brothers, is Christian meditation in a nutshell. Hearing the word of God and then obeying it. But it is really hard to hear God's word when you're going through your shopping list in your mind and you're calculating how long it's been since your last oil change and you're wondering when you're going to fit in your exercise this week. And oh yeah, you've got that happy birthday letter to send to your cousin. Birthday was last week, and on and on and on we go. And so that Buddhist friend was right that the first step is to clear our minds of all of those distractions. He was just wrong about where the ending point was, because for Christians, we are emptying our minds of distractions so that we can hear the word of God. And we want to hear what God is saying so that we can put it into practice in our lives. Those are the three steps, very simple three steps of Christian meditation. Number one, eliminate distractions. Number two, listen for God's word. And then number three, put it into practice. Everything else is just implementation details. Richard Foster, who wrote the seminal work on spiritual disciplines called Celebrating Discipline, said it this way: Christian meditation, very simply, is the ability to hear God's voice and obey his word. That's it. There's no special body position required, no holiest of holy chants for Christian meditation, no ritual formula that's always in Latin for you to memorize. No, Christian meditation is anything that eliminates those distractions, helps you listen for God's word, and then encourages you to put it into practice. Now, there are some common forms of meditation that have been helpful to people over the centuries, but that's the only thing that's special about them. Many people for a long time have found them helpful. If they're not helpful for you, find some other way to eliminate distractions, help you listen for God's voice, and then put it into practice. If you want a few other ideas, you can also grab a copy of the devotional that goes along with this sermon series. But here are some of the most common forms. One of the most likely ones that you may have tried is, you know, we're in Colorado. Don't know if you noticed. And that helps with one of the most helpful forms, which is meditating upon God's creation. And every year we have our high school seniors share a bit of their faith journey. I think it was a couple years ago we heard from one that every time she looks out to the mountains, then she's reminded of God's presence. And we're pretty lucky here, because one way to meditate is to go maybe for a hike in the mountains. Turn off your cell phone, very important point. Maybe write down a few verses from Psalm 8 as you hike through the mountains. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them? Mortals, that you care for them. What a way to connect with the God of all creation. What might God say to you up on the mountain? What might the creator of the moon and the stars say to you, a human being, a mortal, that somehow God cares deeply about? That's meditation upon God's creation, one of the helpful forms. One of the most foundational forms, probably, is meditation upon Scripture. And meditating on Scripture is not Bible study, and it's not just devotional reading. They're related, but there's a little bit of a difference. Because one of the biggest dangers in meditating upon Scripture is trying to go too quickly, trying to take too much at once. You don't generally meditate on an entire chapter of the Bible. That's too much. Sometimes you don't even meditate on a whole verse. It might just be a couple of verses, or a couple of words from the verse. It reminds me of when I was in high school and I was enjoying some Gobstoppers. Ever had those? They're a hard, very hard candy, very healthy for you. And I was taking them down with excessive gusto, apparently, because as I tried to finish one of them, it slid down my throat. I had no air going through. I was able, luckily, to kind of give myself a little self-Heimlich, and so it came out, and I realized, luckily for my friend sitting across from me, that this was going to be turned into kind of a catapult situation. So I caught it right before it hit her in the face. So that was helpful. And when you meditate on Scripture, that's the only thing you're going to remember in this sermon, is the Gobstoppers. It's okay. Hopefully you'll remember the point. You don't want to choke on too much spiritual food at once. when you're meditating. You want it to slowly dissolve on your heart and mind. If you remember the Christmas story where an angel of the Lord appears to Mary and tells her that she's going to give birth to Jesus, the Bible says that she pondered and treasured all of these things in her heart. That's what meditation upon Scripture is about, slowly pondering and treasuring these words as if they were a personal letter written to you by a loved one. So don't choke on a biblical gobstopper. Slowly ponder and treasure the words of God's love letter to you. That's meditation upon Scripture. A third helpful form, we can actually maybe try this here, is to use the palms of your hands. So we're going to give this a shot. First off, take a deep breath. You can let it out. Take another deep breath. You don't want to rush into meditation. And now you've got a choice. As Carol mentioned, we're democratic here. You get choices. You can choose whether to keep your eyes open or to close them. Whatever helps you have less distraction for your mind and heart. Imagine that you are walking up to a desk. Big, solid oak desk. Maybe it's got one of those roll tops on it that hides all the mess. And sure enough, you roll that top up and the desk is incredibly messy. Papers all over, a stack of bills on the right. To-do list is scattered across multiple colored post-it notes stuck all over the place. A stack of thank you cards you were supposed to send 3 months ago that aren't even addressed yet. Fill that desk in your mind with all of your burdens. Fill it with your worries. Everything that makes it hard to be still. It's on that messy desk. And now, choose one of those things on the desk, one of those burdens or distractions, and pick it up. It's in the palm of your hand. Now turn you can extend your arms out a little bit. Turn your palms down toward the ground. Now you're not throwing this away. You're not even recycling it. You're putting it into someone else's hands. Very capable hands. The hands of Jesus. So drop that worry, that burden out of your hand into the capable hands of Jesus. Your palms are down to signify that you're releasing it. You're dropping it into the hands of Jesus. Now you're walking away from that desk. You walk into the kitchen, open the pantry, and you notice that there's a lot of bare shelves in that pantry. There's a lot of things you need. And I'm not just talking about some funky spice you'll use in one recipe and then not again for 10 years. I'm talking, you know, essential things like flour and salt, the basics, necessities even. Maybe you need to feel loved. Maybe you need to be able to love. Maybe you feel abandoned and alone. What is missing from your pantry? With one of those missing items in your mind, turn your palms up. Extend your hand, palms up, to receive from Christ. Imagine Christ's love pouring into you. How is Christ filling your empty palms? How is he filling your pantry? Now you could repeat that process of palms down to release things to Christ, palms up to receive from Christ, however long you want, but I know you do want to get to lunch at some point, so we'll stop it there for now. You get the idea of this form of meditation, releasing and receiving. But regardless of the form, how can you eliminate distractions, listen for what God is saying, and then do what he says? That is Christian meditation. Now, leading up to this sermon on meditation, I have been shockingly meditating. And I have been trying to hear from Jesus what he has in store for this church and for the people in it. And sure enough, Jesus has started to speak. He hasn't finished yet, but he has started to speak. I have been here for 2 years, 2 weeks, 6 days, and this morning. And we've come a long way in that time. There's a lot to celebrate. When I arrived, we were in a very tight spot financially. Now we're okay. And we've got a plan to eliminate our debt over 2 years. We'll be in an even better spot then. When I arrived, we had seen a few years in a row of worrying drops in membership and worship. Now we're doing okay. We added exactly as many people as we lost last year, ended exactly even. When I arrived, we had a few options for adults to grow spiritually, like Dave Blackburn's class, and some people went to that, but overall, percentage-wise, not a ton of people were investing in their faith growth. We've added more options, more people are coming, we're doing okay. And now, I haven't done all of this, you have. Jesus has. That's where credit is due. But if you look at the other churches in America, we should feel even better about ourselves. We're in the top 15%. That's a solid B. 85% of churches in America are in decline, many of them in steep decline. 9% of churches are staying about even. That's where we are. And then 6% are growing. It's something to celebrate that we're in that top 15%. But is that our goal? Is Jesus calling First Pres Littleton to be a solid B? Is Jesus satisfied with us getting to okay? I'm grateful, even excited, for the progress we have seen here. We shouldn't lose sight of that. But I don't think our new slogan is going to be, come to First Pres Littleton, we're okay. That's not going to cut it. And so I've started to see that while we are doing most things okay and a few things well, we aren't necessarily aligned around a common vision. We aren't structured toward a common goal. We don't have a shared understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus in Littleton, Colorado in 2017 and beyond. We don't have that kind of clarity and alignment. But I'm starting to see that we might need to focus our church around the basic concept of meditation. How can we build everything to help people hear from the living God and put it into practice in their lives? Because that's what discipleship is. That's what it means to follow Jesus. But that's not necessarily how we're set up. And let me show you what I'm talking about. We already have, you know, we've gotten your hands working. We're going to use them again. Get ready to raise your hand. And be honest here. Raise your hand if you have ever volunteered for something at this church because you felt guilted or you were worried that no one else would do it. All right, we got some honesty here. I would have called you all liars if you didn't raise your hand. Exactly. But what if that didn't have to happen? Picture that with me. Imagine what our church would look like for that to be true, where you didn't have to volunteer because you were felt guilty and you didn't have to volunteer because no one else would do it. What would be the same and what would be different? I can see two things that might have to be different for that vision to become reality. One is we would have to be really focused about what we're doing, because the more random stuff we're doing, that's the more random volunteers we need. We need to be focused on what Jesus has called us to do in our church and in our community. That would help a lot to have that kind of focus. But second, we also need some more people, right? I mean, wouldn't that help to reach the vision? If there's more people around, wouldn't you be less likely to worry about no one else picking it up? Because then it would be more likely that someone feels called to it, feels excited, feels passionate, whereas you're just doing it because no one else will. That would be an upgrade to get someone who feels passionate about that. Are you with me? If we have more focus on what Jesus is calling us to do in our church and in our community, if we have more people to be God's hands and feet to make it happen, then instead of having to ask you, hey, could you lend us a hand and say yes to being an usher? Or could we maybe convince you, talk you into being an elder or a deacon? Instead of having to say that, maybe we could help you discover how God has wired you. What are your spiritual gifts and how can we put that into practice? Oh, Sue, God has wired you to be excellent and passionate about making people feel welcome. Could you help people feel welcome as they come to worship on Sunday? That's being an usher. Or John, you've got the gift of administration. Would it excite you to help organize one of the community dinners or one of the other missions we do? Or Sandy, you're wired to be an outgoing person, wired for invitation. Could you put that into practice by helping find some people who are wired to be teachers for Vacation Bible School? Do you see that difference of how that goes? Instead of asking you to help us out and fill a slot, could we help you discover your God-given wiring and then unleash you in your area of passion? I mean, I know some of my gifts and some of the gifts that are less expressed in me. I mean, I'm a decent administrator. I'm a leader. I'm a teacher. Not great at being shepherd for the wounded sheep. Pastor Carroll's 1,000 times better at that than I am. All of our deacons are more wired for that than I am. If you are in the hospital and one of our deacons is there with you and I am not, you are in better hands. In fact, how it works, because I'm not wired that way, I ask Carol or the deacons, who should I go visit? Who should I call? You tell me, because you know more than I do. I'm a foot soldier in that ministry. I'm not a general. I let the people who are wired that way be the generals in that ministry. But I can lead. I can organize. I can teach. I can make sure we have a healthy system for that. When I got here, the deacons were complaining. They had too much random stuff to do. That whenever a job couldn't be done, if they couldn't get the youth to do it, then they would get the deacons to do it and then write it in the job description to make sure someone was filling that slot. Since then, we have taken a lot of those things off the deacons' plate to help them focus on providing spiritual care, visiting those in the hospital, going to talk with people who can't get out of their homes, the things they are wired for that I am not. Does that make sense? I don't have this all figured out. I'm not going to pretend that I do. But I think that kind of thing needs to happen across our whole church to help people with the right spiritual gifts unleash their passion and ability for Jesus Christ in this church and in our community by focusing very specifically on what Jesus has called us to do and then getting those people aligned in those ministries. As I have meditated recently, that's what Jesus has started to show me. Now, maybe you hear this and you think, I got to get my eyes checked. Maybe you think I'm off my rocker, and maybe you're right. But I don't think First Pres Littleton is called to be an okay, solid B church. I think Jesus has a lot more in store for us than that. I know this is longer than my normal sermons. If you're a guest with us today, this whole second half of the sermon was an opportunity to practice your meditation. But I think this is important for us. I see it kind of like this. I see it kind of like we've been waiting in long, winding line at like Disney World for a roller coaster. We've been baking in the sun, and now we're finally, it's our turn to get on the ride. And we got some options now. We might look at the ups and downs and twists and turns of this roller coaster ahead of us and say, no thanks, we're already okay. We could look at those ups and downs and twists and turns and say, I'm going to get on that over my dead body. Or maybe we look at those ups and downs and twists and turns and say, that looks like fun. I'm along for the ride. I think we're at the start of something fun. The question is, do we want to go along for the ride? And do you want to invite your friends to go along for the ride with you? If so, I beg you, please pray for clarity. Pray for Jesus' vision for this church and for the people in it to emerge. I don't have it all figured out yet. I've seen glimpses of it. I'm seeing a fuzzy outline, but I don't have the details. I can see there's a tree there, but I don't see all the leaves. Please pray for clarity. I need your prayers for clarity. Sisters and brothers, now you might see that meditation is an incredibly dangerous spiritual practice, because if you eliminate distractions, if you listen for what God is saying and you resolve to do it, that's when Jesus isn't your co-pilot anymore. That's when he's flying the plane. And you don't get to pick the destination. But I have regretted decisions in my life where I have tried to fly the plane myself, control things, keep it all in line. I have never regretted letting Jesus choose the destination. I am ready for a fun ride. I hope you are too. Amen.